Law and Gospel on this Monday, November the 28th. Yes, we were not here live since Wednesday with the Thanksgiving recess, but we're glad to be back in the saddle. And I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to KFUO. And, of course, KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. As is our custom, today we're going to be taking a look at the readings for the coming Sunday, which is referred to as the second Sunday in Advent. And we're going to be taking a look at the hymn on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist Cry. The three readings set up for the second Sunday in Advent are from Isaiah 40. Remember that beginning, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Then from 2 Peter chapter 3, about the Lord not being slack concerning his promise. And then Mark 1, verses 1 to 8, is the gospel, and that's what we're going to be taking a look at today. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to call on this reading. The number's in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, or toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Without further ado, we want to take a look at the context for the verse that we're going to be moving towards, which is that John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So we'll take a look at that. But the first verse is, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We could spend the whole hour just on this verse. The word gospel is really misunderstood by a lot of people simply because it has a variety of meanings. For example, I heard one television commentator at one time said, well, Jesus is not opposed to homosexuality in the gospel, therefore we don't have to follow that. And what he meant by the gospel were the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The New Testament is divided up into those four gospels, and then the epistles, which are the letters of the apostles and followers of Jesus. Remember, Paul wrote a whole bunch, Peter did, John did, James did. And so when we take a look at the gospel, this is not the sense what we mean by the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Instead, this is referring to the narrow sense of the gospel, namely the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you were to ask me, what is the name of Jesus? You would be wrong to say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because those last five words are part of his title. Jesus is his name, which means he saves us. Christ is his title, which in the Hebrew is Messiah. So, in the very first verse of Mark, you already have the good news that the Messiah has arrived. And guess what? He's not just any human being. He is the Son of God. Now, no other religion teaches this, that a God actually becomes the Savior. No, all other gods teach you what you are to do in order to save yourself. But the idea that we have a Savior who does all the work for us, to which we neither contribute anything, nor not only do we not contribute it, but we don't add to it. He is the only Savior. And the reason for that is pretty clear. Human beings in their fallen state are unable to make one step towards the true God. Because what makes a person an unbeliever is not that they're a big sinner. No, we're all big sinners. What makes a person an unbeliever is they don't believe in the true God. They may use the word God, but you find me another religion where the God that you find is not a God of justice. That's what they all are. They're all gods of justice. In other words, you get what you deserve. The true God is a God of mercy, which means you do not get what you deserve. He's also a God of grace. After not giving you what you deserve, he gives you something you don't deserve, namely the forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation. What Mark is doing here is underscoring the fact that this was a prophecy to be fulfilled. As he writes in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, this is really significant, because the prophet is, of course, that part of the Old Testament. You had the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Then you have the prophets. Just like we go gospel and epistles, they went law and prophets. Mark points out to the statement in Malachi where we're not talking specifically about the Messiah. We're talking instead about the messenger who will prepare your way before you. And he will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, that is the function of John the Baptizer. But guess what? It's also your function. What? Oh, yes. You see, to prepare someone for the coming of the Savior, you need to straighten the path to that Savior. Now, what am I talking about? Well, we're not talking about the building of roads, although that's the imagery used here. What we're talking about is there is something impeding your reception of the Savior. Not long ago, televisions could pick up channels just by putting an antenna. But now that they've gone to a kind of a digital wavelength, you just can't use a regular antenna. You have to buy a special item. You get them from Radio Shack, other places, and plug that into your television, and then your television is able to get those channels over the airwaves. But in the meantime, when people did not know this, all of a sudden their television went out, and there was an obstacle. So something had to be brought in to make the path straight from the airwave to your television screen. So also, Jesus is the screen of God. What interrupts your coming to him? Well, let's see what he's delivering. He's not delivering a picture. He's delivering the forgiveness of sins. So what impedes you receiving the forgiveness of sins? Well, we've already said you're an unbeliever, and we are talking about people who are fallen, not believing in the true God. Therefore, you also don't believe in his true function, namely to give you the gift of the forgiveness of sins. But what is it that impedes you from receiving forgiveness? It's kind of like somebody comes and knocks on your door, and you open the door, and they say, I'm selling one of those machines that gets water out of your basement, and you look at them and say, well, that's wonderful, but I don't have a basement. Oh, so you don't need this sump pump? No, I don't have a basement. Well, you could still put it in your house just in case you get a basement. No, I don't have a basement. So if it is a basement sump pump, nobody who doesn't have a basement is going to buy that. Now, if they move to a house where they have a basement, then they might be open to buying it. Jesus isn't, in a sense, selling a sump pump, although he really is. He's going to drain something else out. But what stops him from approaching you to give you the sump pump? It is a lack of belief, not only in the true God, but in the fact that you are a horrible sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So John the Baptizer is the one who is to prepare the way before Jesus the Christ. He's going to make his path straight. So what was the function of John? Well, the next two verses really hit it. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, what is this baptism of repentance? Well, verse 5 explains. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. That's the key phrase. You see, if you don't believe you have any sins, you don't need a Savior from sins. And it's not that today many people don't believe they do things wrong. They just don't think that they're so severely wrong that they need a Savior. They can take care of their own wrongs. If they hit another car and it's their fault, well, just go ahead and use your insurance and pay for the accident. You make up for your mistake. Some people in other religions think they make up for their mistakes or their sins by attending worship, going to Bible studies, giving offerings, doing evangelism, being a Sunday school teacher, or an officer in the church. None of these things can balance off the debt you owe. For the debt you owe is impossible to be paid back by you or me. It is way too big. And see, if the debt you owe is one of breaking God's law, you would imagine that the way to pay God back is to keep his law. Oh, look at, Lord, I just kept your law here. Doesn't that offset one of my sins? And God says, no, I'm sorry it doesn't, because you are expected not to break my law. So, being obedient, if you were able to do that, which we all are not, but if you were able to be perfectly obedient by thought, word, and deed, and particularly by motivation, that still would not offset your sins, for the simple reason that that's already required. You can't be extra obedient to meet the demands of the failures you made. So the only antidote to your sin is called forgiveness. But that forgiveness is not something you can purchase. It's not something you can merit. It's not something you can earn, because it's a gift. In every other religion that talks about forgiveness, forgiveness is something that you have to do something for. You have to change your lifestyle. You have to become a better person. Christianity is the only faith where God forgives sinners as they are. Oh, no. Yeah, somebody just said, I could hear it. Oh, but you have to believe, don't you? No. The forgiveness of sins is given to every person because of the death of Jesus Christ. Well, then why doesn't everybody go to heaven? Because when that gift is provided, there are those who reject it and therefore say to God, I'd rather pay for my own sins. And God, He goes ahead and allows that request to take place. The people in hell are not those who have never been forgiven. They are instead those who, because of Jesus Christ, had their sins forgiven but rejected the gift. Maybe they didn't think they were that big a sinner. But the bottom line is they did not believe in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. If you want to call in, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about John the Baptizer. And verse 6 says something interesting. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Wow. What are we talking about here? Well, this is a description of the prophet Elijah. And there was a promise that a second Elijah would come. In fact, remember some of the disciples told Jesus that there were those who thought he was the second Elijah. But in reality, he was the Messiah himself. And Jesus himself pointed out that John was a fulfillment of that promise of the Old Testament. And Elijah, clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he also did preach. Now, what he says is really interesting. There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Now, we may not understand that, living as we are in America. But the task of unloosing sandal straps and then washing feet was the slave's duty. What John is saying, he is not even worthy to be the slave or servant of the Messiah. So he definitely shows a repentance of sin that humbles him and makes them even less than a slave in contrast to Jesus. But then he goes on and says something which is a real significant difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. He says, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, when did that come true? If you go to Acts chapter 2 and Peter's great talk on Pentecost, he indicates after the people say to him, having realized they put to death the Messiah, you know, what can they do? And he says, be baptized. And guess what? You will receive two gifts. The first gift is the remission of sins. But the second gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This, therefore, makes the body of the Christian the temple of God and permits Christians to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ in, with, and under the bread and wine of the Holy Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar. So, yes, I'm baptizing you with water. In a sense, John's baptism was a preparatory baptism, with repentance being the key, namely a confession of sin. a recognition that none of us are worthy to stoop down and loose the sandal strap of Jesus, the Messiah. But then, when he dies, and when he is raised from the dead, he will also ascend to heaven. And as he promised the disciples, he will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a number of tasks to do to lead people to recognition of their sin and the understanding that they are forgiven. But one of these tasks is, of course, to become a part of the person so they are now with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in them, and therefore they are temples of the Holy Spirit, which not only allows them to receive the sacrament, because from God's point of view, they are pure and saintly, but it also now has them ready to preach the word to all who would hear. As the Holy Spirit takes the words of these believing Christians and gives them the wonderful gift of being able to convince by the word the message of Jesus Christ. That is tremendous. And it ties right in with Isaiah 40, where God says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So Isaiah 40 is, of course, the background for Mark chapter 1. And that background is such that it reminds us that what God has given us is a pardoning of our iniquity. Now, this is really important to understand. It is not a getting rid of our iniquity. You can't tell that you're a Christian because you've stopped from sinning. In fact, if you believe that you have stopped from sinning, you better take another look, because that hasn't happened. You've either minimized your sin or you haven't realized what sin is. No, your iniquity or sin has not disappeared. It has been pardoned. That's the essence of the word forgiveness. What it means is that God will no longer hold you accountable for your sin. That's the essence of what this is saying. God won't hold you accountable. Well then, does he just let that go? No. In his great wisdom, he holds his own son accountable for what you and I have done. So that the words at the cross are also directed to you and me. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has taken the greatest gift the world has ever seen and distributed it to the worst people imaginable, namely you and me. Given us that gift of forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it, but because of his grace. When we get back from the break, we'll be taking a look at the hymn of the day on Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry. And if anybody phones in at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, we'll be glad to take their phone call. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Illinois pharmacists can practice with a clear conscience.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
6 years ago, the governor of Illinois issued a ruling that required pharmacies to fill prescriptions for emergency contraceptives, quote, without making moral judgments. Since then, two pro-life pharmacists have fought an extensive legal battle to save their careers and overturn the harmful rule. Recently, a circuit court ruled in their favor, a decision the pharmacist's lawyer called a very good thing, noting, the judge's decision makes clear that people don't have to give up their religion or check their conscience at the door to enter the healthcare profession.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Everyone wants to be healthy. It all counts. Spend a little time up front figuring out healthy foods you like to eat. Nobody's going to stick to a diet that tastes like cardboard, so stock the fridge with your favorite foods that fit into your diet plan. Only 1 in 4 women in Missouri, age 18 to 24, eat the recommended amounts of fruits and veggies. What you eat now matters. It all counts.
Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
Start your holiday season off right by attending the Boar's Head Christmas Festival at Peace Lutheran Church. It's a recreation of a 1300s medieval Christmas pageant. Elegantly costumed, 4 choirs will perform. The performances are December 1st through the 4th, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. They're at 7:30. Sunday, 2 performances, 1 at 4, the other 7:30. Tickets are free, limit 6 per person, and you can get them through the church office. Start your holiday season off right by attending the Boar's Head Festival at Peace Lutheran Church.
A successful pastor, God asked him to step outside his comfort zone. On the next Focus on the Family, Francis Chan says that as a church, we need to support each other.
We're already naturally fearful, so when we gather, let's give one another courage.
Hear why he took a step of faith by leaving the church he founded on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our datebook announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the datebook. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
With the Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. If you're sending out Christmas cards this year, Dr. Tim Kimmel suggests this helpful tip before you seal that envelope.
You know, in December, we start to get our Christmas cards from around the country, and inside it folded up is the annual report. And you put these 4 filters in front of them. Put wealth, beauty, power, and fame. Just and start to read. My son's the captain of the football team. My daughter's head of the student council. My son got a full ride to Yale. Of course, I celebrate all those wonderful things, but sometimes I actually know these people well enough to know that's what matters most to them. Is that the priorities of the Bible? God says, no, live for something bigger than life, bigger than you, something that lasts forever.
It's fun to keep in touch with family and friends, but take time this Christmas season to focus on someone outside of your family and find joy in giving. A reminder from Focus on the Family.
Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry. That's going to be the text we're looking at today here on Law and Gospel on this Monday, November the 28th, because we are into the season of Advent. The hymn was written by Charles Coffin. He died in 1749. It's a well-known hymn and really is a hymn that we would say takes its message directly from the scripture. And yet it is done in a poetic form so children can learn how to sing it. And as we would advise you, particularly during this Advent season, you're going to have at least two services in most churches, a Wednesday and Sunday. And phone up the church and see what the hymns are, especially if you're bringing children, or if you would like to take a look at them ahead of time. I would hope that your congregation uses a hymnal that you can purchase and have at home in order to examine the hymns so that when you sing them, you'll have a better understanding of the words. That's our purpose. And you'll see that there are some hymns that really make great evangelism tools. I know a lot of you are wondering, boy, what am I going to say to somebody? I'm not a trained theologian. Well, as I said before, any layperson can do evangelism because it doesn't take a lot of interpretation of the scripture. It just takes an understanding of the gospel, which are the promises of Jesus Christ connected to the cross and resurrection. So if you know the Apostles' Creed, or if you know the Lord's Prayer, you can just kind of go through that and explain to someone what you believe and why you are comforted by these teachings. So, without further ado, let's use On Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry, as an example of such a hymn in telling someone about Jesus. On Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Awake and hearken, for he brings glad tidings of the King of Kings. Now, this is really kind of quoting right out of the scripture, except it uses different words. Like the scripture begins, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what another translation of the word gospel is? Glad tidings. See, the gospel didn't necessarily need to be a spiritual item. For example, somebody could run back and there was a war going on and the messenger announces, "We defeated the enemy." That would be considered glad tidings, good news. Now, unfortunately, some Christian congregations have taken that meaning of the gospel, namely good news, and applied it to anything that they think is good. For example, is it good to build homes for the homeless? Or to feed the hungry, or to clothe those who don't have much clothes? Well, the answer to all that is yes. So they would consider when they as a church do that, that is spreading the gospel. That is sharing the gospel. Well, unfortunately, that's not true. It's not that churches shouldn't, you know, helping people get dwellings or feeding. No, that's a very important part of being a Christian, but it's not the essence of what the church is all about, which is the preaching of the message of Jesus Christ. So, you could build homes for everybody in the world, and they would all go to hell because you didn't tell them about Jesus Christ. So that's a very important part of it, and that, of course, is what John the Baptizer is doing. He's giving glad tidings of the King of Kings. Now, when you look up King of Kings in the Bible, this is, of course, none other than God himself. He's the only king over all kings. And what John the Baptizer is doing here on Jordan's bank, Jordan is a river. And on the bank of the river, he announces that the Lord is nigh. Nigh means near. And of course, we remember John looking at Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the world. That's his message. He's the forerunner. He's preparing people for Jesus. Verse 2, then cleansed be every life from sin, make straight the way for God within, and let us all our hearts prepare for Christ to come and enter there. Now, we've said this many a time. There are always two interpretations of every text of Scripture, and of course, of every verse of a hymn. There's the wrong interpretation and the right interpretation. I am not going to deny this verse does seem to lean in a way that might give the wrong interpretation. When it says, "Then cleanse be every life from sin, make straight the way for God within, and let us all our hearts prepare for Christ to come and enter there." You see, the cleansing sounds like you got to get rid of your sin. Then Christ will come and enter there. It's this idea that God will not enter into an impure thing. Well, the fact is, Mary was impure. She was a sinner. And God entered into her womb. So, we need to understand that what God cleanses, we cannot say is still impure. How does He cleanse you? Not by getting rid of your sin. Remember the mission of John the Baptist, and we talked about it in the previous half hour, was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I'd like you to find another religion that teaches what Christianity does here. What is repentance? Well, there's two parts to sincere repentance. The first is the obvious, contrition over sin, sorrow over sin. But that's not sufficient. For that sin and all that is owed it to be taken away, there needs also to be faith in Jesus Christ, the one who came to take away our sin. See, if you don't have faith in the Savior, then your faith is directed to something else that is far less than God. It might be your works, your merits, your gifts, your sacrifices, your good works, whatever. But it's not God. When the writer, Charles Coffin, says, "Cleanse be every life from sin, make straight the way for God within," that isn't done by obedient behavior. That is done by faithful repentance. And faithful repentance is simply the acknowledgement that I have sinned before God Almighty. I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, but I am heartily sorry for my sin, sincerely repent of that sin, and therefore make the foundation of my salvation upon the death and resurrection of Jesus alone. And that's how your sin is cleansed. See, this is really interesting. The sin is still there, but it's cleansed because no longer are the eternal consequences clinging to it. That's what cleanses the sin, to take away the consequences. See, there's really not much on earth that is similar. If you are arrested by a policeman for turning right on a red light when he says there's no right turn there, and you go and take a picture of the intersection and there's no sign that says no right turn, you can take that to court. And you show it to the judge. And he realizes, no, I guess they didn't cut any sign down. So you're saying there was no sign there? That's correct, Judge, and that's why I turned right. And then the policeman says, oh, I'm sorry. It's on the corner across the street. Yeah, the gentleman is right. The case will be thrown out of court, not because you paid the penalty, but because there's no penalty for what you did. In Christianity, there is a penalty for what you did. And about the closest you can get to it is you're fined a certain amount of money and your friend pays it, which allows you to be free from your sin, from your crime, and free to leave the courthouse. That's about the closest you can get to the Christian understanding that Jesus became your substitute. He freed you. He cleansed your sin by paying the punishment that you deserved. And that's how your heart is also prepared. You know, I often, there's a lot of preparation of hearts also during Lent, I hear about. Well, there's nothing you need to do. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you already are prepared for His second coming, because faith has been planted in you, and that faith is what God is looking for. Nothing to fear. Verse 3, we hail Thee as our Savior, Lord, our refuge and our great reward. Without Thy grace we waste away like flowers that wither and decay. Now, once more, we've got a problem with this verse. And there's one word that people will jump to, and that's the word reward. Now, when you think of a reward, who gets a reward? Well, sometimes you get a reward because you found something somebody else lost. Another time you get a reward is, I was just listening to the news today, and there's somebody missing. And if whoever finds that person or gives evidence so the person can be found will get a $50,000 reward. So most rewards are provided to people because they've done something. Yet the word reward can also be applied to a person because something has been done for them. For instance, there can be a burning house. Somebody rushes in and saves the people in there. The people who are saved have the reward of additional life. They can walk around. They can breathe. They're not dead. That's a reward they received, even though they did nothing about it. They were unconscious in the smoke, and the person ran in, picked them up, carried them out, and resuscitated them. That's the kind of reward you're getting. And the evidence is right out of the verse itself. Remember, our refuge and our great reward, without Thy grace we waste away. Now, what's waste? It means you're going to die eternally. And what's grace? Well, that's that undeserved help from God. So, the only reason you get a reward is because you have received the grace of God. And the grace of God is a wonderful gift given to you, even though you do not deserve it. That's a key part of this. Are you beginning to understand how all of Christianity is really an undeserved gift that you receive for nothing you've done, and yet God in His mercy and grace has given it to you because of His love for you? See, in all other religions, love comes after you're right with God. But in Christianity, God loves you right now. No matter how horrible you are, how cranky you are, how sinful you are, because God so loves the world. So, the Lord over which John the Baptist is preaching, we hail as our Savior, our refuge, and our great reward. Jesus becomes our reward. So if somebody asks you, what reward did you receive from God? His Son Jesus, who died for me, who took up my problem and paid the cost. Because apart from His grace, I would just waste away like flowers that wither and decay. Now, have you ever had a flower or a plant wither and decay? Why is that normally happening? Well, it can happen for a couple of reasons. One reason is there's no water, and it will just wither away. But it will also wither away in a flood. It'll be drowned and die. So water is integral either way. But in Christianity, it's most integral with the waters of baptism, where God gives you the greatest gift that a person can ever receive, is the benefits of being baptized. Verse 4. Lay on the sick thy healing hand, and make the fallen strong to stand. Show us the glory of thy face, till beauty springs in every place. Now, how do you get this out of John the Baptizer? I mean, have you had all your illnesses healed? And the answer is no. But in the long run, the answer is yes. Once you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, there will come a time when no matter how sick you are here on earth, there will be a total healing in the heavenly places. And much of it can begin even here on earth. There have been many people who've been through 4, 5, or 6 serious diseases. And as they've come through them, they give all the credit to Jesus Christ, their only Savior. So, whether He lays His hand on you while you're here on this earth, or at the last moment of your breath, where you will now be able to go into a heavenly existence without pain or sickness or death. The fact is, if you're fallen, you will stand. And how we understand that is, we want to see the glory of thy face till beauty springs in every place. Right now we cannot see the glory of Jesus' face because we would be burned up. No one sees the face of God and lives. Everybody who's been in the presence of God has either seen a vision or His backside or something along that line. Only Jesus has seen the face of God. But you will when you receive those eyes that can even gaze upon God and not be hurt or injured. And that's the kind of body you will have when you get to heaven. And all of this is found in the Baptist cry that he's announcing the glad tidings of the King of Kings. Verse 5. All praise, eternal Son, to thee, whose advent sets thy people free, whom with the Father we adore, and Holy Spirit evermore. That's a wonderful way of ending a hymn with a Trinitarian note where all three are mentioned. And notice the functions of all three. To the eternal Son, it's because of Him, His advent set us free. Now, the word advent, we mentioned this before, but in case you haven't listened, comes from the Latin advenire, to come. Jesus' comings were first of all in the Bethlehem stable, then into your heart through faith, and finally on that last day of judgment. And coming into Him is a gift indeed. In fact, coming into the Advent, Jesus sets His people free. What does that mean, that Christians are free? We're free from something and free, therefore, to do something. What we're free from is the horrid curse of the law. In the day that you sin in any way, death is going to be the result. And that was fulfilled on Good Friday, as he indeed died for you and for me. And his advent also comes into our hearts at baptism, where he now resides within you. And his finally advent, coming, is going to occur on that last day of judgment, when he, with all the saints, will come again and lift all of us to heaven. All of us who believe in Jesus will have those new bodies and exist eternally in Jesus' presence forever and ever and ever. So that's the goal of the Son, to set his people free. But it was the task sent by the Father. So we also him continue to adore, as well as the Holy Spirit. The last line, and Holy Spirit evermore. Why do we adore him? Unlike the Father who created us, unlike the Son who redeemed us, the Holy Spirit has sanctified us and kept us in the one true faith. And he continues to do that by means of word and sacrament. The first sacrament having been given to us in the waters of baptism, we now receive, hopefully on a weekly basis, the other sacrament, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, as a way of reminding us that only because of Jesus are you and I saved, not because of anything else. So we've spent almost an hour here taking a look on the task of John the Baptizer, and we've been talking about, this is a Sunday school lesson also for this coming Sunday. We'll talk a little bit more about it tomorrow with Pastor Mark Smith, since the Sunday school lesson is about not John the Baptizer himself, but the fulfilling of his coming as the angel speaks to his father. And what happened to the father when he at first didn't believe it? We'll kind of take a look at that. I bet that was the last time he ever doubted God. Well, no, because he continued to sin, as we all do. So, We've got our new schedule. We're on at 1. Following us, of course, is that wonderful classical music. On Mondays, we do the readings and hymn of the day. On Tuesday, the Sunday school lessons. Then we're going to, on Wednesday and Thursday, one of the days will be Alan G. Ruminations. The other one, Insights, because of books that I've read. And then, of course, we're going to be taking a look at Open Mic Friday when we get to that. So please stay with us as we conclude our program today, and as you get ready to hear some wonderful music from KFUO. I'm Tom Baker. If you want to get a hold of me, you can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. You can also phone me at 1-877-267-1962. We'll be only too happy to take your name and phone number and give you a ring back if I'm not there. Until tomorrow then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.